Turn to Daniel, and I will try, but probably be unsuccessful, to move quickly this morning, because I know we've got some little ones out there, and they're probably elbowing you going, "What is he talking about, Daddy?" But let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10. If you've been watching online, of course, you know that we left Daniel in chapter 10. We left him trembling, but at least he was standing. The angel came to him and touched him, set him upon his hands and upon his knees, and said to him, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, I want you to understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, because that's why I'm sent." And when he had spoken that word unto me, he said, "I stood trembling." The reason that Daniel could stand now, even though he was still afraid, was because of God's gentle help and God's unwavering love. But Daniel still doesn't know what God wants to reveal to him yet. This is all a mystery at this point still. And this morning, that's what we're going to learn. And as we do, we're going to slip behind the curtain for a bit and find out that there's a lot more going on in our world than what can be seen with physical eyes. And we're going to see how Daniel received God's strength to stand in his sadness. So chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. "And then he said unto me," this being, we don't know who he is, but it's likely an angel, "he said, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words.'" So here we see that this angel explains that 3 weeks earlier, when you first set your heart to pray, Daniel, to seek God and to ask God to answer this request that you had, he says, "That's when I was sent." He says, "I was sent immediately." The word there, chastening, means Daniel, when he humbled himself. Daniel was humbling himself to cry out to God. And so here we see that the reason he went into mourning, he told us he went into mourning in the beginning of chapter 10, but he didn't tell us why. But now here we know. He wanted to understand more of what was going to happen to his people. He was in this place of repentance, this place of seeking God, wanting to know what God's plan was, what God's will was for his people, what was going to happen in light of what they were going through. And you know, isn't it good to know that our prayers are heard immediately? That's what the angel says. He says, you know, from the day you prayed, 21 days earlier, I was sent with an answer. It's interesting. There's no need to wait for the mailman when you're praying. There's no need to wait for a good Wi-Fi connection. And I can guarantee you there's no lag or high ping. So you never have to worry about any of those things, all right? Now, while this is encouraging, it does leave us with a question, though. Is there a delay in God's answer to prayer, though? Is there like a, does it take a while to get back to us? Can an angel miss the answer bus? You know, it's like he gets the dispatch and he starts to head off and oh, I missed the bus. I'm going to have to wait another week. I mean, is that how it works? What took 3 weeks? What took so long? The angel explains. He says, but, he says, "Your words were heard. I am come for your words. But," verse 13, "the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. The angel would have come to Daniel immediately, but something happened, something out of his control. Now, the phrase, "the prince of Persia," who is that? Well, this word prince here, it's used in Joshua 5, Daniel 8, verse 25, and in Isaiah 9, 5, when it calls the Messiah the Prince of Peace. It is used to refer to Jesus. So we know that this word for prince can be used of supernatural beings and not just worldly rulers, like Prince Caspian, or I can't think of any other important princes. That was the only one that could come to mind. So Cyrus is the head of the Persian Empire. The word there, prince, means leader, person who's in charge. So he is the head of the Persian Empire, but he's not called a prince in Scripture. He's called a king. So the messenger here clearly has some other being in mind besides Cyrus, the king of Persia. This is the prince of Persia. So is this some lesser Persian leader? Well, not likely, because this prince of Persia joins this conflict against this messenger, and we know that people don't tend to take on angels. Now, in addition to that, in this fight, we're going to see in a little bit that there's another individual, another combatant that joins this conflict. And we know he's an angel because his name is Michael. So what could be so powerful that it would take two angels to defeat them? Well, I can tell you this. It's no human ruler and it's no human army, because one angel in 2 Kings 19:35 killed 185,000 men. So I can guarantee you this is no human ruler that's being referred to here. Now, the Bible teaches that there are unseen enemy forces at work in our world. It flat out says it. You could say, I don't believe in a devil, whatever. That's fine. You could, might as well just say, I don't believe the sky has clouds today. You could say it all you want, but they're there. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that enemy forces, spiritual enemy forces exist. Unseen spiritual enemy forces exist. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. So while we have very little information in the Bible about the interaction between the faithful angels and these fallen ones, we do know that a conflict exists. Now, I do need to point out here that there are those within the church, and we love them, but they imagine that they can understand this structure of principalities, powers, and wicked spirits, and they try to assign responsibilities to principality or power demons. To me, that has far more in common with mythology than it does the Bible, in my personal opinion. The Bible is silent on these roles. It doesn't give us more data than just giving their names. So I think we should be too. Now, what we do know is that the word principalities means the first in rank, and that the word powers means powerful leaders. So these high-ranking fallen angels, they are the real-world rulers behind the scenes. That's what Ephesians tells us, that they are the... let me read it so I don't get it wrong. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world. So God makes reference to this behind-the-scenes rule through numerous prophets, but one of them is in Isaiah 24, 21, and I just want to read it to you real quickly because I didn't remember it, and as I was studying, I came across it, and it blew me away. But in Isaiah 24, 21, it says this, and it shall come to pass in that day, these are the judgments of the end times, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Isn't that interesting? He lists two different individuals or groups of beings that he's going to punish in the tribulation judgment. That's fascinating, because we know from the book of Revelation, we know and understand that the Bible says there will be war in heaven, and Satan and his angels, the fallen ones, that they will be cast down to the earth. We know that. So this judgment that's described in Isaiah 24, 21, it holds both of them accountable for the darkness that is in our world. These entities, they are the source of the darkness. The word there, darkness, means blindness, ignorance, bondage. They are the source of the bondage, the blindness, the ignorance that grips the unbelieving world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that. It says, in whom the god of this world has blinded their eyes. It says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So one of the things I encourage people when they're praying for their lost friends or coworkers or community members or even loved ones is I encourage you, pray that God opens their eyes, that he takes the blinders that Satan has put on their eyes, that his power, that his forces have put on their eyes so that they can see clearly, that their minds can clearly reason when you share the gospel with them. So while we don't know who this prince of the kingdom of Persia is exactly, he must be some high-ranking fallen angel who's in charge of keeping the region of Persia in bondage to sin and ignorant to God's truth. So when the messenger from God heads Daniel's way, this fallen angel gets in the way. That's what the word withstood means. It means to stand in opposition. He comes up and he says, to get to Daniel, you've got to go through me. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 tells us that angels and demons, fallen angels, whatever you want to call them, they do engage in physical battle. I have no clue what that looks like. I realize that there are many people who try to imagine these things. Beautiful works of art have been created of what that might look like. I have no clue. All I know is I don't want to be anywhere near it. Because the only angels I've seen have terrified people. So I can't imagine an angel who's being really nice and trying to help people out and give them messages from God and tell them, you're the beloved of God. God loves you, cares about you. And that's terrifying people. I can't even imagine in their full fury of trying to do battle what that might look like. I don't want to know. Not in this form, at least. What we do know here is that for 21 days, it happened here. And during those 21 days, no one got the upper hand. That blows me away. I don't know if it does for you, but it does for me. Like, that is mind-blowing to me. So this passage seems to indicate that this stalemated conflict between this angel and this fallen angel would have remained a stalemate if help hadn't come. Listen, next time you're wondering if God hears or if he cares when you're praying, consider that somewhere behind the scenes, one or more of God's servants are tirelessly fighting for you and maybe even counting on your continued prayers for help. Consider that. It's fascinating to me that Paul brings up the issue of spiritual warfare when it concerns what we wrestle against. You know, one of the reasons we're fasting every single Tuesday is for that reason, because we want to do real battle. Listen, you can do all sorts of other kinds of battle, but I want to do real battle. I want to do effective battle. I want to do battle that moves not just things that I can see in front of me, but that may move things that are unseen. And so it's important that when we pray, that we recognize we're just one of what may be many participants in the answer to that prayer. So don't get discouraged. Persevere in prayer. Do your part in the conflict, even if it seems like nothing's happening for a very long time. Now, this messenger explains, it clearly seems to be an angel now. He explains that the stalemate was going on, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So lo is a Hebrew article used to liven up the narrative. And so he says, man, things were rough unto me, but then, I mean, it's almost like he's using it for dramatic pause. But then something changed all that. Michael, he says, one of the chief princes came to help me. Jude only has one chapter. Jude verse 9 calls Michael. I had a Bible college professor and he said, turn to the book of Jude. And one of the students shouted out and goes, what chapter? And the guy looked at him, baffled and confused, and the student had a big smile on his face, and he goes, nice try. Most people, we tend to do chapter and verse. Anyway, I'm talking on a subject you don't care about. So, anyway, Jude 9, it calls Michael an archangel. You know, this is one of the benefits of having people in front of you. You go, oh, you've lost them. Keep going, Will. So, my apologies for online. If you're like, what is he talking about? Well, I'm not getting any feedback, so tough. Just text me next time. Don't, actually. Jude 1:9 calls Michael an archangel. My wife already does that, by the way, so. No, she doesn't. I'm lying. So now we've gotten really bad. We're in a really bad spot now, so. Jude 1:9 calls Michael an archangel. And the word archangel means chief of the angels. Daniel 12:1 calls Michael the great prince. And he tells us that Michael's job is protecting the nation of Israel. So that's where his normal area of purveyance is. But he comes over here to help this guy with the prince of Persia. Now, it doesn't tell us how he helps. It just says that the messenger can now get through, for he says, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That's really not a good way to translate the Hebrew to English here. The word there, remained, actually means like when you have something left over, you have too much. Like you have too much food and now you got to figure out what to do with it. So the idea here is that it was superfluous or unnecessary for me to stay in Persia at this point. The battle was already won. The prince of Persia had been subdued and everything was good. So that's how he could come to Daniel. Michael had the situation in hand. Whoever this fallen angel was, his power over Persia was broken, and the messenger was free to complete his mission. So verse 14. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So the messenger explains the content of his message now. I am here to teach you, to instruct you about what will happen. And the word befall there, it's a little bit stronger. It's the idea of the difficult times that are going to happen to your people in the latter days. Now, the phrase latter days, it means the future of the days, the last of the days, or the remainder of the days. And that term could be confusing because it actually shows up for the very first time in Genesis 49, verse 1. And parts of Genesis 49 are fulfilled in Christ's coming. Some of them are fulfilled in other parts of the Old Testament. So you would think, well, they're not the last days. Well, this term, the latter days, it encompasses the entire history of Israel, but it shows how the events that are being prophesied culminate in the Messianic kingdom. So it's not that the events are always going to be in the last days, but they show how that event eventually culminates in the last days. So it can refer to events that occur way back in Israel's history or events that are right before the second coming. So the specific events aren't what make it latter days. It's that those events eventually lead to the return of Christ, and that's what makes it a latter day event. Now, in this instance, the events that Daniel will hear about stretch far into the future. He says, for yet the vision is for many days. He explains, because the revelation stretches out to the end of the days. That's what that literally means. So this prophecy is going to cover a long period of time in Israel's history, but it will show how those events will lead to the coming of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. This is why the message was so important and why the messenger was opposed. Daniel's previous revelations, well, they showed Israel would be ruled by various world powers in the future. But what would his people have to endure during that time span? Well, in that answer, Daniel will get one of the most detailed prophecies in all of Scripture. In fact, I personally think it's the most detailed prophecy in all of Scripture. Chapter 11 and 12 of Daniel are the main reason most critics assume that Daniel wrote his book after it all happened, because it's too historically accurate. It covers a period of 400 years, speaking of things that you can read in your history book with 100% accuracy. It's crazy. And we're going to ride that awesome roller coaster, not today, but eventually. And the reason I bring that up is because Daniel's not thinking about all that right now. All Daniel hears right now is, what will befall your people? And Daniel has had his heart broken in every previous revelation, learning what would happen to his people, learning of their disobedience, learning of their discipline from God, and learning that they would go through horrible persecution. So hearing there will be more trouble nearly overwhelms him with sadness. Look at verse 15. And when he had spoken such words, literally it means words like this, when the angel had spoken words like that to Daniel, unto me, he says, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. Now, some translations say Daniel fell on his face. That is not what this means. The word here to set my face doesn't mean he fell prostrate on the ground. It means he looked down. You ever had one of your kids do that when they're sad, they're crying, and they just look down because they're embarrassed or they're feeling shame, or maybe you see them and they're sad and their head just goes down? That's what the word means here. He looks down like when a child's crying. He's trying to be reverent, but he's quite emotional. This is very similar to the tax collector in Luke 18:13, when, remember, it says he wouldn't even so much as lift up his head unto God, but he looked down and beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the position that Daniel is in here. He set his face looking at the ground, and he says, I became as dumb. I was speechless. Daniel is so overwhelmed by emotion, he can't even talk. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been there? You can't even talk to God. I've been there. The news that his people would experience more hardship was crushing. But he wants to receive God's word. So he's kind of stuck, isn't he? You ever do that with God? Like, you know you need to pray, but you can't even mouth the words. Or you know you need to read your Bible, but it seems like you're reading the same verse 80,000 times. I've been there. You're like, Lord, I do love you, but right now I'm struggling. It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to say anything at all or think anything at all. So Daniel's stuck, maybe like you've been before. And thankfully, God again sends help. In verse 16, it says, "And behold, one like the," I love the King James, "the similitude of the sons of men." Just means somebody that looked like a dude. Somebody that looked like a man. Someone that looked like a person, a human being. So these angels have been pretty overwhelming for Daniel. And so I don't know who this individual is. My guess is it's another angel. But he looks like a human being, a man. And he comes to Daniel and it says, "He touched my lips." So when he touches Daniel's lips, something happens that Daniel can speak. And Daniel then says unto him that stood before him, the angel who says, "I got a message for you." He says unto him that stood before him, "O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." He says, because of this, the word vision actually means the revelation from God. This thing you revealed to me, that something's going to happen to my people, something more that's bad. He says, because of that, my sorrows are turned upon me. The word here for sorrows, it means mental pains that cause great distress and anxiety. Daniel is worried. He's afraid. What's the message going to be? Daniel is bothered by what he's heard already, and he's dreading what else it will reveal. And yet he does want to receive God's word. It's interesting, this word is often used in the Old Testament for sorrows, for labor pains. Anyone here ever had a baby? I can't speak for all of you because I've never had a baby. And I know many of you may experience great courage and you've done incredible things in childbirth. However, my experience with the people that I know that have given birth, that process has not necessarily been something that was an exciting one. Not something that in the middle of the process, there's lots of smiles, all right? Every woman I have talked to has described their childbirthing process did not say, "Oh, I can't wait to do that again." Now, again, you may be an exception to the rule. I'm just speaking from my own personal experience. However, every mother I've spoken to remembers very clearly and describes the joy they experienced after that process was over. After it was over. Jesus talked about it in regards to receiving truth in John 16, verse 21. And he compared it to labor pains. He said in John 16, verse 21, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come." That word sorrow there, it's very similar. You're excited, but at the same time, you're probably scared, especially if you're a first-time mama. A little scared. Because her hour has come. "But as soon as she has delivered the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." That's what Daniel's communicating. I want to receive God's word. I know it will be better. Afterwards, I'll be fine. I know that. But right now, I'm sad. Right now, I'm nervous about what you're going to tell me. Problem isn't that he doesn't want to receive God's word. He wants to move forward. But the sadness is so strong right now, and he doesn't have the ability to do it. Look at verse 17. "For how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway, right now, there remains no strength in me. Neither is there breath left in me. It's taken everything I can to just say these words to you." Daniel, when the angel appeared and when this news was given, he had something akin to a panic attack. He's had one of those before. And when you're in the middle of that kind of a situation, I don't know about you if you've ever experienced anything like that, but from people I've talked to, and from my own experience, it is extremely difficult to think you'll ever feel normal again. Very, extremely difficult in that moment to think you'll ever feel normal again. It's difficult to see how you'll move past that immediate moment. And so while the body can respond physically like this to any kind of stressful situation, fear, worry, and sadness seem to bring it about more than others. So Daniel's experiencing at least two of those right now. I don't think he's necessarily experiencing fear necessarily. I mean, a worry per se, but he's experienced fear. We already know that. He's trembling. And he's experiencing sadness. He's told us that. And those things have paralyzed him. Again, I would ask you, have you ever been there? We just feel like you know what God wants you to do, but you don't even know how to take that first step to get there. Well, It's a dreadful, very out of control feeling. But here's the good news. God isn't disgusted with you when that happens to you. He's not frustrated. He's not thinking, oh, really? Here we are again. You can't just trust me. He wants to help you, and he wants to strengthen you to deal with those challenges. Look at verse 18. And then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Isn't it encouraging to know that one of the godliest people, according to Scripture, one of the godliest people in the history of the world, needed not just a second, but a third dose of help from God in this struggle? Isn't that encouraging? Like, the enemy comes to us and he says to us, he goes, oh, you blew it again. You can't even go to God about this time. You blew it again, right? I mean, you know that. That's how he works. He lies. He condemns. That's what he does. And yet here we see Daniel in the same day, in fact, in the same experience, three times needs the same help from God for his struggles. Isn't that encouraging? Encourages me. I mess up a lot. There's only one person who's never blown it. There's only one person who never gave in to fear, worry, or sadness. And that's Jesus. And that means at some point in your life, you're going to need his help. And the good news is that he wants to. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it tells us exactly that. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands the feeling of our weaknesses. He was tempted with worry, fear, sadness, you name it. Anything you've ever been tempted by, he was tempted with it. But was tempted in all points like we are, yet he never gave in without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the one who can help us, since he beat it. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I love that it doesn't say, let us come boldly before his throne of justice or throne of righteousness so we can get what we deserve, right? Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? I'm so glad it says that we may get help and mercy and find grace in time of need, because that's why we go. We need help. Now, this messenger comes and touches him again and strengthens him. The word here means to confirm or to grow strong. It's the same word that's used to say when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, the good news is God doesn't just do that for wicked people. He does it for righteous people too. God knew what Daniel's heart was. God, I want to please you. I want to serve you. I want to move forward. I want to receive your word and I want to respond to it correctly. But I don't know how right now. I don't have the strength to do it. And the Lord says, I know what your will is. I know what your desire is. It's the same thing when Jesus was in the garden and he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. He was struggling. And the Bible says angels came and ministered unto him. The Lord can send all the help you need to overcome because he overcame. Daniel wanted to receive the revelation, and God confirmed that desire and strengthened that desire to the place where Daniel could receive it, to move past the fear and the sadness and into obedience. And doesn't that give you hope for whatever you might be struggling with right now? It does for me. So often when I was battling depression in my 20s, I would cling to Galatians 5, 16 through 18 that promises us, walk in the Spirit, I say then, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I would go through those three verses and I would cling to them over and over. I would say, I am going to emerge from this. This will not last forever. All the strong things I'm feeling and experiencing, they cannot last forever because God's promised me victory. The promise is for you as well in whatever your struggles are, whatever you're lacking, whatever seems impossible. I can tell you this morning, it won't last. Amen? It will not. It will not. I remember I would go and take a shower and I would wake up and that heaviness would already be upon me. It would already be there and the day would start and the enemy would begin to say, it's going to be another one of those days. You're going to feel crippled. You're not going to feel like you can do anything at all. And I sometimes, thankfully, the water was on. Nobody could hear me shout. And I would go, no, that's not true. The Bible says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of my flesh. And I'm standing on that promise. I love that song that we sang this morning because all your promises are yes and amen. Right? They're true. That's what the word amen means. It is truth. That's why we say that. That's why we speak out and go, amen. Because we're saying, that's right, brother. That's right, sister. It's truth. Right? There you go. Somebody's awake. Some of you are really comfortable right now. This is a nice Florida breeze. We don't usually get those, so we got some cloud cover. God bless you. Enjoy it. Rest away. But whatever you're going through, it won't last. It can't last. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it tells us what our heritage is, what our inheritance is as believers. It says to us, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You don't owe it anything. It's not going to do anything for you. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, of slavery, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then guess what? We are heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that would be a good spot for an amen. 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 It is true. Now, how did God strengthen Daniel? Well, he did it the same way he does for us. He speaks the truth to us. Look at verse 19. Daniel explains how he strengthened here. And he said to me, so he says he strengthened me, and he said to me, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Daniel was strengthened the same way you and I could be strengthened. Maybe you're looking there going, yeah, but I didn't have an angel that came to me and touching my lips and definitely not experiencing social distancing, touching my lips and doing all sorts of things. Hold on a second. Daniel tells us what he did that made him strong. He spoke truth to him, spoke God's truth to him. And that is something we all have access to. Now, God spoke four truths to Daniel to strengthen him in his sadness. And so this is where my points I'm going to leave you with today. Everything has been leading kind of up to this. Four things he spoke to Daniel that strengthened him. Number one, four truths, I should say. Number one, he says, O man greatly beloved. He says, Daniel, you are still one of God's most valuable things. We have seen that word all throughout the book of Daniel. You are one of God's valued things, and you are still one of God's valued things. Nothing you've done, none of your struggles will ever change that. Listen, the enemy calls that truth into doubt all the time, doesn't he? All the time. And if we're honest, he has plenty of ammunition to prove it to us, right? I know he does for me. I mean, there's not a single day that goes by and the enemy goes, yeah, God doesn't love you anymore. And I go, what says that? No, I got plenty. He can throw plenty of evidence at me. And I go, yeah, well, yeah, that, I did do that. I did do that. Oh, yeah, I did that too. And the day's not even over yet. He has plenty of evidence to ammunition to prove it to us. But you know what the Bible says? He's a liar. God's declaration always remains true. And he says, I have loved thee with everlasting love. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are one of his most valued things. That's who you are. One of his most valued things. So that's the first truth. Paul clung to this truth with everything in him as he faced death. Paul is about to be executed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing to Timothy to tell him, I am in the lion's mouth. I am not getting out of it this time. I am going to be executed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race God set out before me. I'm ready to go. But at the very beginning of that letter that he writes, that's what he says at the end. But at the very beginning, Paul utters these words to Timothy. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is he talking about there? He entrusted his very soul, his very life to the Lord and said, God, you promised me that if I would trust you, that you died on the cross for my sins, that if I would do that, I'm getting feedback. If I would do that, you would forgive all my sins, that you would make me your child, that you would make me a joint heir with Christ, that I would have nothing to fear, that I would win, that I would overcome. Well, you know what? He says at the end of his life, that's what I'm counting on. It's where all my eggs are in that basket. And he tells Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And I am absolutely convinced that he has the ability to keep me, even though I'm very hard to keep at times. That is the truth. So whatever the enemy may be whispering to you, the condemning words, reject them because you are loved by him. That is a truth that will never, ever change. The second truth that the angel shares here is he says, fear not. Now the Hebrew stem for this word fear, this verb, it communicates this as a wish or a decree. So basically, he's not just saying fear not. He's saying, I want you to stop being afraid, Daniel. I want you to stop being afraid. I'm not against you. I'm not against you. It's easy to say I'm going to live forever with Jesus. It's part of the package deal, right? I mean, it's part of the whole Bible package, right? Your sins are forgiven. You know, you're a child of God. You're part of the family of God. You're going to live forever, right? It's part of the package deal. But what about when you're facing the prospect of death? What about when you're facing circumstances that seem worse than death in your life? Disappointment. Hurts. Well, then it gets real, doesn't it? It gets really real. Do I really believe that I'll emerge from this into something that's monumentally better? Or will I let that fear that this is going to wreck me, or this is going to be something that I'll regret for the rest of my life, or will change my life forever in such a negative way that I will never be the same? That's when our faith gets real, doesn't it? Daniel, he says, I want you to stop being afraid. I'm not against you. Listen, do you know that right now? There's a lot of people who are afraid right now. You know, it's funny, all the people telling us at church, don't be afraid, meet, do this, don't do all these things. The fears are, oh, the government's going to take this away or do this. That's where the fear lies. There's a lot of fears for a lot of different reasons right now. What are we going to do about our finances? What are we going to do about my kids? They're struggling right now. I had one of my kids say the other day, I hate this coronavirus. It's hard for them. Their whole lives are thrown out of whack. They need fellowship too. They're not the only ones struggling. And so we look around and we, you know, we have lots of reasons that we can think, well, what's going to happen? We have to do something. And the Lord would say to all of us, I want you to stop being afraid. Trust me. I can keep you in any situation. Any situation. Even if the news you're about to hear, Daniel, is about all the horrible things that are going to happen to your people. I'm not against you, Daniel. I'm for you. Trust me. The third truth is, he says to him, peace be unto you. That word peace is the word shalom. It speaks of wholeness, well-being, and God's favor. Peace be unto you, Daniel. Daniel, I'm not against you. I'm for you. And I'm good. And I'm here to bless you. I know right now you're nervous about what you're going to hear and what the news is going to be, but you need to know I'm for you. This is a good thing, even though some of the things that you hear may be hard to hear. And can I ask you this morning, do you believe that God's for you? Even in the midst of whatever circumstance you're going through, may have nothing to do with the COVID-19 situation. Maybe you got your own personal junk you're dealing with right now. But do you believe that God is for you in the midst of that? Because if that's true, if God is for you, then here's my question to you. Who could be against you? Right? That would be another good time for an amen. There we go. We got to get you back into practice again. I know you haven't had practice, so. Who could be against me? That's what the scripture says, right? If God be for me, who can be against me? Amen. Thank you, Justin. Yes, my present circumstances may be overwhelming. But the God who made this whole world, the God who is sovereign, is for me. And he says, peace be unto you. That's great to know. And it's a truth that always is there. Well, the fourth thing he says is be strong. Yes, be strong. This is the same exact language that God used with Joshua when Joshua took over for Moses and he came to him and he said, be strong and of a good courage. Now in Hebrew, it is not in the mood of reality, but the mood of possibility. which means that the strength isn't reliant, whether Daniel's strengthened or not, is not reliant upon the angel saying, be strong. It is reliant upon Daniel receiving the strength. In other words, Daniel is the one who determines whether he's strong or not. He has to now exchange his strength, which is not sufficient for moving forward, for God's strength, which is more than sufficient for moving forward. And God says that same word to us every day. He says, receive my strength. I can do what you can't. Let me do it through you. Trust me. And that's how we take the next step when we have no strength to do so. We say, God, I do receive your strength. I do trust you. I do choose to let you do this through me. Now, Daniel explains, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Again, he is the active participant in this. I chose to be strengthened, and therefore it means I grew strong. Daniel, who was weak before that moment, began to grow strong. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I am now ready to hear this message, even if it's a difficult one to hear. When we receive God's love, we trust that he's not against us, but rather that he wants to bless us. And when we receive his strength, guys, we can face any challenge, even crippling ones. This has been a rough 2 months. Sadness, loss, real needs, confusion, and frustration, I'm sure are affecting you, no matter how old or how young you are. But the answer isn't to give up, nor is it to take matters into your own hands. The answer is to receive God's truth, even when it's difficult to hear. Because it's from there that that peace flows, and that strength that we need to move forward in these sad times comes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, we do trust that. We make a choice this morning to say we trust that you love us. And Lord, I don't know what everybody's experiencing this morning. I know there are some who are frustrated. I know there's some who are experiencing serious loss, Lord. Some have even lost relatives, Lord. I know some are experiencing serious trials right now. They've lost income. They don't know what they're going to do. And Lord, I know some, the enemy's just beating up. Some are lonely, Lord. They're sad. Lord, you know every heart that's here this morning. And so based upon your word, the truths that you spoke to Daniel, we choose to receive those as well. Lord, that you love us and that nothing can ever change that. Lord, we never have to be angry at you or worry that you've let the ball drop somehow. You've got us in the palm of your hand and no one can pluck us out of your hand. You got us, Lord. So we trust that you love us and we receive that truth this morning. Lord, we also make a choice this morning to not be afraid, to not worry about what's going to happen if this doesn't go the way I want it to, or if this situation still exists, or Lord, if I'm in this situation in my personal life, Lord, we choose to remember you're not against us. But Lord, rather you're for us. You offer us peace, shalom, well-being, our whole being to be experiencing your favor. And Lord, we choose to receive that this morning too. And then lastly, Lord, we choose to receive your strength. Not because we deserve it, Lord, but because we're in Christ and your grace abounds towards us. We choose to grow strong this morning, that we might be strong lights and testimonies for you in a time where everyone's true colors are showing. Lord, if there's ever a time that people need to see your bride, a city on a hill, it needs to be now. We want to show your love, Lord, your grace, your truth, your righteousness. Lord, let that be the voice that the world hears coming from us, your voice, Lord. So we love you and we thank you for this good word to Daniel, because we needed it. At least I did. In Jesus' name, amen.